I don't know what your favorite TV shows are or the things that you really like to watch on TV, but you might have been addicted at one time or another to several of those renovation shows on TV. Anybody ever kind of seen some of those, you know, like Bar Rescue or Homesteader Rescue or Mike and his crew, I can't remember the name of the show, where he goes into a home where they've obviously been swindled and they've left the house in a wreck, and he comes in with his son and daughter and they rebuild the house and restore everything. I mean, you name it, it's out there, you can see it, amen? And they are kind of addicting, right? But they all kind of have a similar theme, all right? They all begin with an honest assessment of how things really are, right? Whether they go in undercover or they go in being known, they go in and they look to see exactly what has gone wrong. They may knock down a few walls to check it out. They may poke and prod here. They may listen in to the people fighting in the kitchen. They may ask the people who have come there to share a meal, you know, what they think. And it's usually all shocking to us. Agreed? I mean, we can't believe that it got that way. We can't believe that it really happened that way. But it all begins with that honest assessment. And they all end with a dramatic reversal, right? I mean, they all end like it's Hallmark, right? Everything is beautiful and everything is wonderful. And you're wondering, who paid that bill? You know, you're wondering, you know, how did all that come together quite like that? Did they really do a good job or did they not? I mean, but it ends wonderfully. But between the honest assessment and the wonderful way that it ends out, there is always a difficult conversation. There is always that moment when the owner is confronted with the truth. Agreed? And it's usually never pretty. And depending upon which show it is, sometimes it's not even nice, right? I mean, it's harsh, it's bleak, it's right? And sometimes folks respond not so nicely. And sometimes they respond with tears. And sometimes they just kind of almost melt down with, what are we going to really do here? I knew it was bad, but now you've told me how bad it really is, right? This is where we are today in our story of Nehemiah. You know, and most likely it's where you have found yourself in life in at least once. When things were just not good. Maybe you're in that spot now, but somebody has just told you how bad it really is. Or you've just discovered how bad it really is. And you are overwhelmed in that place. You know, maybe it's in a relationship you're involved in. Maybe it's in a relationship of your kids, or maybe it's even in the life of the church after COVID and after a denominational split, right? I mean, there's some hard realities for us there. And as we dive into this message of Nehemiah today, I want us to remember what we're listening to. That we're not listening for Nehemiah's wisdom and Nehemiah's strength and Nehemiah's ability. We're not listening to see who Nehemiah is going to blame or the amount of guilt that Nehemiah is going to lay on somebody. No, we are listening to Nehemiah in this scripture today to discover God's strength and God's ability to rebuild life when everything is torn down. Amen? That's what we're looking for. Because just like God can rebuild Jerusalem, God can rebuild us. God can rebuild whatever situation we find ourselves in. Because God is not about building a wall in Jerusalem. God is about building a people. Did you hear that? God is about building a people. So let's dive in. Remember kind of where we are in this story. Nehemiah has lived in Susa out there in Persia now for a while. And it's about 300 to 400 miles away from Jerusalem. And the Israelites have gone back to, some of them, a remnant, have gone back to Jerusalem about 140 years ago. And they've begun to maybe rebuild, but then they stopped because King Artaxerxes said, nope, not going to do this. No more. There you are. And so the building, the Jerusalem city is just in a mess. The walls are still broken down. The gates are still burned. It's really not good. And Nehemiah has heard about this, and his heart was broken. You remember? And he fasted and he prayed and for 3 months. And then he finally goes to the king, and he asks the king, Will you allow me to go and do something? And the king says, yes. And then he says, well, since you're going to let me go, then will you give me some letters for safe passage? And the king says, yes. Well, if you're going to do that, then will you give me some letters so that I can get some supplies? Well, he just kept going, did he not? And so he travels to Jerusalem. It takes him about another 3 months to get there. All right, and as we pick up the story today, he has arrived in Jerusalem with his whole entourage. The cavalry went with him, remember. All these building supplies are with him, and he's arrived. But the folks in Jerusalem, they have no idea who Nehemiah is. Right? And he didn't ask the king for a letter of introduction to the people in Jerusalem. Right? Did you remember that? They don't know who he is. You know, now, it's not that big a place. Do you reckon that everybody went, who, when he came to town? Because he didn't get there with just quietness, right? I mean, he rides in with the cavalry. He rides in with all these supplies. This is no small group of people that have arrived here. So you imagine if somebody like that came to Harrisonville. Can you imagine what the conversation would be around town square? Who is that? What are they going to do? Have they come to take us over? They're not going to take my place. I mean, isn't that the conversation that would be happening, right? Who do they think they are coming in here with all those people? We don't want them. They're not from here. Now, we'd never do that to an outsider, would we? But he's arrived. And he's got all these things with him. And you would think that he would have kind of gathered everybody together and said, hey, let me introduce myself. This is who I am, and this is what I'm going to do. But he doesn't start that. You might have thought that he would have had a plan all worked out. It's been 6 months now. Since the beginning of this finding out, but he doesn't start there. But he starts where all those TV shows start. He starts with assessing the damage. You need to know the score before you start to act. You need to know how things really are, or you might make the wrong choice. Amen? So Nehemiah assesses the damages, but I want you to notice when. Nehemiah 2. So I arrived in Jerusalem, and 3 days later, again, you've been there 3 whole days. What have you been doing? I mean, why wouldn't you have just started in? I mean, why wouldn't you have done that the first day? Why would you have not done that? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Maybe he's still praying. Maybe he's resting because it was a long trip. Maybe he's worried. I don't know why, but he doesn't act quickly. And so he goes out. But listen to where he goes when he goes out. He says, I slipped out during the night. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like an odd time to go out and look. Right? I mean, it's not like there were streetlights. Amen. He goes out at night with a torch, for crying out loud. Now, I've gone out even with flashlights, but if I don't know about you, but my flashlight only shows a little bit at a time. Right? And he's trying to see this big picture of a thing with a torch, but he goes out at night. And he takes only a few others with me, he says. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. Now again, I just want you to think about this. Nobody knows who he is. He's out there in the dark with a torch. And Arnold wakes up and looks out his window and sees him in his backyard. What's Arnold going to think? Not good things, right? Who's that out there poking around? But he goes, and after dark, I went through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Now, what he's really telling us is, I started at the lower part of the city, the most vulnerable part of the city, the most defenseless part of the city, the place where everybody comes through, and the place where most people live. I started there. And then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool. So he's telling us, I'm making my rounds around the city. I'm making my progress, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up the Kidron Valley. Instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. I'm making the whole loop here just to see how intense the damage really is. Now, in some versions of the Bible, it says that he was inspecting, he was viewing the walls. But in all versions, what that really means, that word that they're interpreting as view or inspect, is like a doctor probing a wound. He's probing to see where things really are. Now, what I want you to really notice in this, though, is that as we're rebuilding our lives, as we're living in a broken world with broken people, we're going to be confronted with some of the same things that Nehemiah is. We're going to need to wade through some rubble. Any of you got any rubble in your life? You got no? I like that. But notice that was a kid. That wasn't one of us adults. Now we know what rubble is, right? And there are going to be times when we have to assess what's really going on, right? You got that diploma and you got all that school debt. And then you couldn't find a job in your field. And then you felt like somebody lied to you, somebody misled you, and how in the world are you going to do this? Or maybe you finally got the kids out of the house and you thought, whoa, we've arrived. And then one of them moves back in. Or maybe you got the kids out of the house and after 20 years of raising kids, you go, who in the heck are you? Right? And what are we going to do now? And how are we going to do this? Or maybe after 50 years of marriage, your spouse has passed away. Or maybe there's been a divorce. Or maybe there's been a job loss. Or maybe you just moved to a new town. Or maybe you're a kid and you've gone from middle school to high school and it's not the same. And you're just wondering, who am I, right? I remember the first time I really experienced that, I was just blessed. But the first time I really experienced that was when I went from high school to college. I'd gone to a small high school, 32 kids in my graduating class, and that was a big class. They hadn't had one that big for forever. I had been the the student body president. I was the valedictorian. I was in all these activities. I'd been preaching since I was 16. I was somebody. And I went to college and nobody knew me. And the only thing that identified me was my ID number on my paper. And I didn't live on campus. I commuted. So I didn't even have a chance really to meet any new buddies. Do you hear me yet? And I entered into a time of depression because I didn't know who I was. You ever been in a spot like that? I didn't know what I was going to major in. You know, they assigned me to a ROTC advisor, and he had an excellent plan for my life. And I wanted anything but that. You know, so I quickly declared something, you know, just because I was trying to be somebody when I didn't know who I was. Ever been in that kind of spot when you just didn't know? There was just too much stuff around and you just didn't know. And in those moments, it kind of feels like you're going through the rubble in the dark. Right? You're just poking and prodding and hoping to find some truth. Well, here's one of the truths that we discover in our lives in those moments. If Christ is at the center of our lives, it makes a difference. Amen? Because even when I don't know who I am, He still does. And even when I don't know where I'm going, He still does. And even though I don't know how I'm going to rebuild it, He still does. So we have a decision to make in that moment. We have a decision to make of who's going to be at the center of our lives in that moment. That's one of the things that Nehemiah has already discovered and he's about to help the people of Jerusalem discover. So the city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. In other words, Nehemiah said, I hadn't told anybody who was important what was going on. In fact, I hadn't told anybody at all. They don't know any of these things. They don't even know how bad it really is. But Nehemiah's out there with a torch. He's out there with his lantern, holding it up to see. Sometimes, friends, in life, we have to be willing to hold up a lantern to our own lives. Amen? That's a bold step. It's a difficult step. Sometimes we hold it up and we want to blame everybody else. We want to point to everything else. We want to say this is why it really is. But that's not what Nehemiah is doing. Nehemiah is just trying to look honestly at what the situation really is. He's not about blaming. He's not about doing any of those things. He's just trying to get an honest assessment. A fellow by the name of Bill Wilson, who founded AA, he had these kind of principles that talks about holding up that kind of lantern. He says, we admitted that we were powerless over our addiction. Our lives had become unmanageable. First step. We admitted that we couldn't do it on our own, he says. Then we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. I think that's about step 3 or 4. Right? Early on in the process. Just said, hey, man, this is it. This is what's going on. It's not about somebody else's fault. This is just reality. This is where I'm at. This is what's happening in my life. This is it. We face our failures. We face our mistakes. You know, that's one of the things. I watch that show Bar Rescue more often than not. And I know, it's not a bar guy. I just like it. I like him because he's just like right in your face. You know, dude, you don't even know how to cook. What are you doing in the kitchen? You know, you got raw chicken here and you're putting it on here and you're doing it with your hands and yeah. You know, I mean, he's not real nice. And I think I like the show because I need people like that in my life sometimes. Sometimes I just need people to say, John, what are you doing? You're not real nice. And that guy said, amen. He does that to me sometimes. But we need that kind of thing, right? And then Bill says, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to one other human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. I think that's step five. We confess. And we say, this is who I am. This is what I've done. This is the pain that I've caused. I'm sorry. Now, I want you to pay attention here. I want you to pay attention here as you're being honest about that. I want you to be cautious about increasing the damage. Okay? Because sometimes we can do that and we can, instead of saying sorry, we can say, you know, I'm sorry I'm here, but you did this to me. That doesn't help. If you've ever argued in a relationship with your husband or wife or mom or dad, and you follow I'm sorry with but, you're not. I just got news for you. You're not really sorry. You're not really being honest. You're not, I mean, amen? Yeah, it just doesn't work, right? You increase the damage. So Nehemiah, he knows this. He's a smart guy. So he gathers everybody together. And then he says, but now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Did you hear my emphasis there? We are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Now Nehemiah hasn't even lived there, but he doesn't come to them and say, do you know what you have done? He says what? Do you know the trouble we are in? I am with you. This is not me and you, separate entities. This is us together. And we need to hear that because it allows us to hear more, right? You know, and we need to have someone speak truth like that because sometimes... Well, have you ever gone to somebody's house and you've noticed it's dusty and they have no idea that it's dusty? You know? Now, don't come to my house with your white glove. Just stay home, all right? And I won't come to your house with a white glove either, all right? But you know, and I've consulted with churches and I go into churches and I look at the way the lobby is and I'm just going, good heavens, don't they know this carpet died 15 years ago? You know, don't they know these walls need to be painted? Can't they see how much junk there is in the doorway? Can't they? And the answer is what? No, they can't see that. Because it's normal. It's what they have seen for not the last 15 years, but the 20 years before that. Right? It's normal. They have forgotten that, you know, lime green went out several years ago. I mean, they just forgot that. Oh, I shouldn't have used that color because it's probably back now. But they, and he's kind of saying to them, you know, don't you realize how vulnerable we are? Don't you realize that somebody could come in here? You know, and they're going, well, no, we're kind of used to it. We're used to there being no walls. We're used to there being no gates. We're used to working around the rubble. We're used to it now. And so Nehemiah is wanting them to see with new eyes what's right there around them. And with new eyes, he's saying, I want you to hear what we, the position we are really in here. And then he gives them a new challenge. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace.
Let us do this.
He doesn't beg them. He doesn't make deals with them. He doesn't try to blackmail them. He doesn't try to put fear into them or coerce them. He just invites them to join him in this endeavor. And then as he invites them to join, then he begins to tell them about God. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with God, with the king. It says, I need you to know about my God. I need you to know how my heart was broken. I need you to know that I went before the king in fear of my life, and I asked him for the opportunity to come here. I need you to know that I had these letters and I got these supplies. I need you to know that I've come here to do this with you. I need you to know all of these things. And I need you to know most of all that our gracious God will provide because his hand is upon me. What he really lets them know is when humble, broken people invite God in, God has a heart for them. Amen? If my people humble themselves before me, I will hear them and I will meet them and I will rebuild them. Here's how James 4 says it. He says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Who just say that line with me. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And they did that. And then they began to move. Now, there is a difference between saying I'm going to do something and actually doing it. Amen? I mean, I talk all the time about going on a diet. You may have noticed I'm not any thinner. When I put on my belt this morning, I noticed I wasn't as thin even. I can talk about it, right? I can watch shows about how to remodel my basement, but until I remodel my basement, it's still the same shape. Amen? I mean, we can talk about those things until we actually do it. We can talk about going to church, but it's another thing to walk, take our family, get them loaded up, and walk through the doors of that church for the first time. Amen? That takes a whole other level of courage to actually do something. We can buy a book about budgeting, but to actually budget and live by it, that's a whole other thing. But they got started. They began. And they began with this. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. Let's rise up, they said. Let's really do this thing. You know, we've gotten by with, they could have said, you know, we've gotten by without walls. We don't really need them. You know, they could have said, you know, when we begin this, our enemies aren't going to like it. I don't think we ought to. But they didn't. They begin. They begin. And God blesses them. And God changes their situation. God moves with them in that moment. You know, that's what happens when we begin things together. You know, Denise and I, we took a middle school mission trip to a certain town in about the middle of the state. And that town had been talking about doing cleanup and about trying to help the folks who were living in poverty, and they had been talking about all these things, and they've been trying to get churches, and they've been trying to get other people to come together for a couple years, and nobody had moved. But we didn't know any of that. We just knew that this was a place that we wanted to go serve in, and they had a church with showers. That was the big attraction. Okay, and so we loaded up 40 middle school kids and some adults. Not enough, but a few adults, and we headed off to that town, and we began building stone walls along sidewalks, retention walls. Didn't know how to do that, but we learned how. We began working with a hoarder, and we began cleaning up her property and getting all that stuff kind of cleaned up. We began kind of landscaping this place that was in the middle of the town that everybody drove by and it just looked horrible. And so we began landscaping that. And we did a few other paint jobs and some things at the shelter or the food pantry there. And And then we left town. Well, in the meantime, the newspaper had come out and taken pictures of us, and they ran a story in the newspaper, and the mayor came and gave us a big letter and ribbons and all kinds of things. And our kids were, man, whoa, you know, we didn't really get. But here's the bigger thing. When we left that town, other churches stepped up, other communities, organizations stepped up, and they continued the work. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because when people saw that God was moving, they joined God in what God was doing, and it changed a community. Isn't that what happens when we join God? Not only are our lives changed, but so are the folks around us. Now, when that happens, there will be enemies who rise up. Verse 19, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king, they ask. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They accused them of things. And friends, it's important to know those three folks, because one of them was on the south, one of them was on the north, and one of them was on the east. And you say, well, at least there was nobody on the west. No, that's where the sea was. So they are surrounded by folks who don't want them to succeed. Amen? Now, friends, I just want to share something with you. Even in your own life, when you are trying to correct something that everybody else is in agreement that needs to be corrected, they won't like it when you get well. Hear me now. They won't like it when you get well, because they only know how to respond to you when you were unwell. So when you get well, guess what? They have to change too. You know? So when you, who maybe used to come to church on Christmas and Easter with the rest of your family, all of a sudden discover Jesus, and you want to start going to church all the time, you have now become the family fanatic. Right? They're not happy you know Jesus, because they're afraid you're going to try to save them too. Do you hear me? Whether it is a physical thing that comes against us, whether it's a spiritual thing that comes against us, when we begin to rebuild, when we begin to get well, when we begin to know God more fully in our lives, there will be Sanballats, Tobias, and Geshems around us. And they will say things like, well, we've never done it like that before. Why isn't lime green okay? This carpet was here when I got married. It's just fine. How long you been married? 60 years. Do you hear me? But here Nehemiah, he doesn't back down. I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you will have no share, no legal right, no historic claim in Jerusalem. When we join with God in God rebuilding, we just have to be resolved that we are going to be with God, that we're going to follow God, that we're going to live with God, that Jesus is going to be at the center, and we are going to receive that blessing. We are going to know that life. We are going to be full and whole in his sight. Amen. Jeff Mannion says, surgery on the soul is never pleasant. Not everyone is going to be in favor. You know, you've heard that saying, the grass is always greener on the other side. The grass is always greener where you water it. You hear me? If you begin to water your life right now, if you begin to ask God into your life right now, if you begin to yield right now, right where you are, there's green grass. Right where you are, there's blessing. Right where you are, God is at work. So assess the damage. Have an honest conversation. And then begin the work. Why? Say it with me now. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. May you experience the blessings and the mercy of our loving God in this day. Amen and amen. Gracious God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you allow us to be open and honest with you. And in that open and honest conversation, we know that you only want what is good for us, that you only want to love us, you only want to rebuild us, you only want to restore us, you only want to have a life with us. So God, today, may we just be honest to you. May we tell you what we need. May we tell you where we hurt. May we tell you that we yield ourselves to you and put you at the center. And knowing that, O God, may your mercy abound. And may we be rebuilt. In Jesus' name, amen.